Good to see everyone here this morning. When you think of physical things, when you think of... Thank you, brother. When you think of things that belong together, when I think of peanut butter, I think of peanut butter and jelly. When I think of soup beans, I think of soup beans and ham. You have to have ham with soup beans. But those are physical things. This morning, obviously, we're not talking about recipes or food. We're talking about things that God hath joined together. Now, when you make that statement, everyone, when you make that statement of what has God joined together, you hear that all the time in a wedding, don't you? What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We hear that, and rightfully so. Because when people get married, they are to be together for the rest of their lives, as that person is married to that individual. I understand that there are things happen as far as death is concerned, so on and so forth. But what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But let me suggest this morning that under that statement of what God hath joined together, we're going to look at several different things that the Bible talks about what God hath joined together. Probably haven't thought about it before, but we wanted to examine that for the next few minutes. You know, when you think about our lives as Christians, we follow the Lord. When you think about that term Christian, and what it means, and about the following Jesus Christ, being a follower of Christ, and that we devote our lives to Him, because He said also in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and in verse 30, He who is not with me is against me. So we want to be on His side. We desire, we need to be on His side and faithful to Him. You know, as we mentioned in the beginning just a few minutes ago, I believe there's that statement we hear all the time, what God hath joined together, so on and so forth. But let me suggest this morning, for the next few minutes that we have, we're going to talk about that God has joined many things that are not to be put asunder. Now, the first one we've already talked about. Turn with me to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and in verses 3 through 6. In Matthew chapter 19, and in verses 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In other words, that my translation really talking about the very same thing. What let not man put asunder. So what Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. Now, again, when you mention this, this is the first thing that people think about. But I want to take a look at other things this morning under that category. And the next one is in John, the 10th chapter, and most of these are on the board. If you want to write them down, that's fine, but most of these are on the board. And here it said, Jesus said in John, the 10th chapter, and in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Just give me one second here. I realized I didn't have my notes in front of me, which is very difficult if your memory is not that great. Got to have these notes. Anyway, he said, God and Christ are joined together. They're united. They're united because it says in the 10th chapter, and in verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They're one in their mission. They're one jointly together in the goal for people, that God sent his only begotten Son. And every Lord's Day, we gather together and we remember that sacrifice, as we're going to do in just a few minutes. But we need also to think about him every day and to be Christ-like. But Jesus said, he said, I and the Father are one. He also said in John the 17th chapter and in verse 21, he said, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That you sent me. Now, there are people in the world that believe, many people in the world believe there is a God, or believe that there is God. But they don't believe in Jesus. We saw years ago, we were at the we were in Washington, D.C., and we went to one of these large theaters, IMAX, I couldn't think of the word for a second, IMAX theaters, and watched. It was kind of deceptive because it led you to believe it was going to be about something that it turned out not to be. Wasn't anything morally wrong, so to speak, as far as like going to a movie and seeing something you shouldn't see. But it was in the movie, there was a young man who was of a different religious belief. And he said, I just want you to know, in the movie, we're watching this, I thought, we were led to believe that it was going to be something else. But this young man, living over in the Middle East, and he said, now we believe there was a Jesus. Okay? He said, but Jesus was just a good man. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that Jesus was just a good man? See, he didn't see him as the Son of God. But Jesus said, as again, in the 17th chapter in verse 21, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. What they're joined together in that aspect. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Moving on to the next one. Years ago, our daughter attended a congregation in another part of the country. We won't go into the great details about it. But the preacher at that particular place at that time, and I won't call out his name, wonderful man. Very large congregation. One of the elders came up to him and said, Brother so-and-so, let me tell you something. We don't want you to preach anything out of the Old Testament. The preacher said, pardon me? He said, no. He said, you know, it doesn't apply today. There's no application today, so just nothing out of the Old Testament. Well, there was a conversation about that they had. But you know, I've really enjoyed the Bible study that we've had for the last few months now. We'll continue to have in just a few minutes. But what about the Old and the New Testament? What about the Old Testament, Old and the New Testament? I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and begin reading in verse 5, or in verse 6, rather. Second Corinthians, the third chapter, and in verse 6, he said, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes on and talks about the ministers of a new covenant, but realize that there is a new covenant, and understand that. But what did Paul write to Timothy? In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 16 and 17, very familiar passage. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or completely furnished, adequately furnished in every good work. Remember, Timothy's mother and grandmother didn't have the New Testament. They taught him. What did they teach him? What they had at that time. And then Paul comes along, and now this young man is converted, and he's a faithful preacher of the gospel. But people really need to understand what? That we do live under a new covenant. We understand that we have what's called a New Testament, so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, though, as somebody wrote a book one time called The Plan of Salvation, and in other words, everything fits together. It started back in Genesis, the third chapter, around verse 15, talking about the prophecy of Christ there. And we've read and discussed what Moses said about what was going to happen in the future, so on and so forth. And we see that lineage that carries through, and we see what has happened in those time periods that we've been studying on the Lord's Day. What is it? It all fits together. There's a purpose behind all of it. And there are lessons that can be learned from the Old Testament. There are many wonderful sermons from people, from examples of the Old Testament. We understand there's a new covenant. We understand that. But we all understand that really, when you think about the Old and the New Testament, that you can't say, well, don't worry about the Old Testament. There are wonderful examples from the Old Testament about what people did, what they didn't do, so on and so forth. And it all leads towards the coming of the Lord, and all leads to what we have now as under the new law, the new covenant. Somebody said, well, you know, God has joined the Holy Spirit and the Word. The Spirit spoke and wrote the Word, operates by means of the Word. In John 16:13, Jesus is telling those people there, he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak... He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And even back in the Old Testament, there's that principle that carries through. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. People sometimes say that they accept the Spirit as their guide, but they reject the Word. Well, that makes no sense. They say the Spirit guides my life, but then they reject so much of the Word. What did Jesus say? Well, we talked about that in John the 16th chapter and in verse 13. Sometimes people come along and they say, well, you know, I couldn't decide whether to get a red car or a blue car, but I asked the Spirit to help me, and the Holy Spirit has guided me to do this and that. But if you talk about certain things in the Bible, they say, oh, I reject that. But the Spirit is my guide. Let me tell you something. When you talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word, Jesus said, He, as the Spirit, is going to come, and whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Have you ever had somebody say one time, I only believe the red letters? I only believe the red letters. Well, my Bible has the red letters in there. But what are people saying when they say, I only believe the red letters? They're saying, I only want to study what Christ said. I don't care about the rest of it, because it's just a man's opinion. One of the most famous examples of that is when Paul writes about what happens in some people's lives. They go, that's just his attitude. He was anti-women, so on and so forth. That was just his attitude. What they're saying is, I'm just reading Paul's opinion, but it's not really the word of God because I only read the red letters. I only read the red letters. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, Father. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. He also says, and that's in John 17, verse 8, in John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And the same idea expressed also in Matthew, the 16th chapter. So when you say, well, Paul was he's an inspired writer. Luke was an inspired writer. Those writers were inspired men. So when you read it, you're reading the Word of God. The Word of God. Not just their opinion about something, but the Word. Again, Jesus said, I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. What else? Following up on that, some people say that they will take Christ, but they reject the apostles, and they only want to read the red letters. Well, I think we understand about the fallacy of that. Some people say they will take Christ, but they reject his church. They reject his church. The statement that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16, that previous to this verse here, one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. But Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not building the church upon the man Peter, but upon what was said, I will build my church. So what has God joined? He has joined Christ and the church. Some people say they will take Christ, but they reject his church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And also continuing on in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verses 22 and 23, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. He himself, what? Being the Savior of the body. So you can't put asunder Christ and the church. Some people come along and say, well, I accept Jesus. I accept Christ. But I don't really believe in the church. I just want to accept Christ. Well, you can't put that asunder. You can't separate that. Because again, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. What else? Somebody comes along and says, well, I'll take the blood, but reject the salvation in the Lord's body. That the church is made up of those who are saved. Again, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life. And mention many times, that this is really the highlight of our week. Really the highlight of our week. It should be the highlight of our week. Whether your team wins or loses, life goes on. Whether these things happen in life, good, that you hope will happen, sometimes they don't happen. But one thing that we know when we get together as members of the Lord's body and partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and we remember that sacrifice, no matter what else is going on in the world, no matter what happens, that's the highlight of the week. This is the highlight of the week. And remember that. Remember that. What has God also joined, not put asunder? James, the 2nd chapter, verse 24 says, "See, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith only." Here's what the confusing thing to some people. You say, so in other words, you do these works to earn salvation. The works of faith. Works of faith. In other words, they say, well, you earn it by doing certain things. It's like becoming an Eagle Scout, doing so many things. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about what James said. Some people say, all I care about is faith. Well, someone has to have faith. I understand that. But they say, as long as I have faith, I don't have to worry about anything else. I'm good to go. And that's the way most people believe in the world. And I put this in a parenthetical way, in the Christian world. They say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to worship with other people, so on and so forth. I can do it if I want to, but it's just not necessary because I am saved. Fact of the matter is, James said, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Works of faith. In other words, stay faithful to the Lord. Stay faithful. And what else? God has joined faith and baptism and made them conditions of salvation. One of the interesting things about baptism is, and this has always been a concern, is that some people really, I understand it's in the individual's heart. I understand that, and we need to be very careful about that. But I remember years ago, this young man came forward and desired to be baptized. And I'm talking about young. And the preacher said, brother, let's just sit down and for just a minute. And I want to talk to whatever the boy's name was. And he sat down. They had a long conversation. And the preacher got up, and the little boy was up there talking to him, very serious-minded young man. Preacher got up and said, you know, brethren, he said, I'd like to talk a little further with so-and-so. You say, wait a minute, he came and desired to be baptized. Why would you not do that? Well, the preacher decided after talking with him that the boy came forward because his mom and dad wanted him to be baptized. Okay. There were five children in the family. He was number five. And he said, well, you know, mom and dad want me to be baptized. And so he had a discussion with the young man. He said, do you really understand about baptism? He said, well, and basically the bottom line was, I really don't. All I know is that's what I want to just be. I want to do what mom and dad want me to do. What do we know? God has joined faith and baptism and made them conditions of salvation. In Mark 16:16, he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And we understand about Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 38, very familiar passage to all of us. So, we need to understand that a person, we talk about the five steps, and rightly so. We understand, though, that a person, though, is going to make a change in their life, and they're going to commit their lives to the Lord from that point forward. Does that mean it won't fall short? Of course not. We all sin and fall short, as Paul wrote. We all sin and fall short. We understand that. But a person really needs to understand about faith and baptism and the purpose of baptism, and what somebody really needs to understand about baptism and the commitment that you make. What has God joined? Let me suggest that God has joined Christians together. In Jesus prayed for the unity of those in John the 17th chapter. Christians are to be of the same mind and have no divisions among them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Does that mean from time to time we might disagree with something that someone says, and we just study that point and come to understand what God teaches about that? Sometimes there are those questions that come up. But let me explain again, and pardon me for probably way too many times, I never saw that growing up. I saw people within the Lord's body who didn't speak to each other where we worshiped. Who didn't speak to each other. One group, I always grew up with very large congregations. Group A sat over here, middle aisle. Group B sat over here. Service over. Group A goes this way. Group B goes this way. When I was 13, I was baptized. Went to a business meeting. You say, business meeting, deciding what's best for the Lord's body. First business meeting I was at, somebody got up and threw a chair at somebody else. You think about that. You say, that sounds crazy. No, I was there. I was there. Years later, there was another congregation that started, and I realized that you didn't have to argue in a business meeting. There's discussions, I get that. But Paul wrote, there be no divisions among you. You be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And in Romans, the 16th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. What else? As we close out in just a minute. Don't put asunder the Lord's Day in worship. We understand in 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, we read this all the time, that on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that there be no collection be made when I come. In Acts the 20th chapter, and in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And of course, in Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 25, about how that whole section of verses right there is an encouragement for each other, to encourage each other. See, there's a purpose we get together. My concern is when there was, this is not a statement whether you believed it or not, but when there was this division because of COVID, that a lot of people said, well, you know, I'm just going to start watching for the rest of my life online. And, you know, to this day, there are people that haven't gone back to a public assembly because they say, well, why should I? I can just watch online. Well, let me tell you something. We all, I believe, love each other. But I got to tell you something. There's something special about being together. What else? Don't put asunder salvation and a godly life. Most people want to go to heaven in their sin, but Christ came to turn men away from sin. In other words, I want to live this life the way I want, and I still want to go to heaven. How many times have you heard this phrase, so-and-so is looking down on us? I was curious about one of the speeches the other night in the convention. Not a political statement, don't get me wrong. But one of the people said, when my mother passed away, I know she's now with me, looking down on me. But you can't put asunder salvation and a godly life. In Matthew 1:21, Jesus said, she, talking about Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. In Acts 3:26, but you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wicked ways. Turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, and in verses 11 through 14. Passage says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for, what? The blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In other words, you cannot put asunder salvation and a godly life. And I go back to the point where some people say, I want to live how I want to live and do what I want to do, but I still want to go to heaven. Finally, you're not going to be able to, you can't put asunder the fact that there's going to be a resurrection of the good and the bad. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. In John the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. We believe that day is coming. When, we don't know. But I go back to the point we made just a second ago about salvation and a godly life. If you want to participate in that day in the positive way, where Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in the joys of the Lord," then you have to live a godly life. Because there will be a resurrection. So many things that you can't put asunder, that you can divide up. The world tries to do it, but we learn from the Word of God that there are things that work together for the good. If there's anybody subject to the Lord's invitation, Brother Stan has selected a song of encouragement. If there's anybody subject to that invitation, we sing to encourage. If there's anybody subject, won't you stand as we sing the invitation song? Won't you come?
Number 708. Sing the
wondrous of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions, pride and blessing, He'll prepare for us a place
when we all get to heaven.
What a day
of rejoicing that will be.